You know, if that was on the radio, I would have hit rewind on that. I'd have hit the play again button. My goodness. Let's put that down. Resurrection Sunday, we need to hear that song again during our time that we take time to honor the Lord through the Lord's Supper. I have a lot of special music on the. It's a really beautiful, it's going to be a gorgeous Easter Sunday morning. But that song felt like Easter Sunday. I was sitting over there thinking, man, it feels like Easter Sunday. Wow. What a blessing. What a blessing. Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. Go to that clean part of your Bible. That part that's not quite as worn. And we'll see what the Lord's going to do today. I like home cooking. I like to see you folks that are from our church singing. And I love to hear Power of Praise and all of our soloists and hear our musicians play. Brother Cooper, that was a beautiful, beautiful offertory as well. And appreciate my wife when she plays the drums. And over there, Gideon does a great job as well when it's his turn to play. Gideon, we appreciate you playing, man. It adds a lot. Adds a lot. And then, of course, Brother John, man, what a great, we have a phenomenal bass player. I don't know if y'all understand that, but man, he is just so talented. He can just take off at a moment's notice and start playing that bass guitar song that we can throw things out there and he'll just throw right into it. Doesn't need sheet music in front of him. He just goes right at it. And we're so blessed. When these people are not here, we feel it. We notice it, you know. And I'm very grateful when it all comes together and how they're using that talent for the Lord. Hosea chapter 1. How many of you have found it? How many of you say, preacher, I'm going to be honest, I'm still searching. I promise you, Hosea is in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Kind of right in the middle there. Kind of to the right of Psalms. When you find Psalms, start going right. Turn right. Keep going. You'll find Hosea. I didn't make it up. I promise you. I promise you. I'm not trying to play a trick on you. Hosea, we're going to look at chapter 1 for a second. Then we're going to look at a few verses in chapter 2. Then I hope to give you the picture of it and what the Lord gave me out of it. And, we had some great preaching this week, didn't we? Amen. Top tier. Top tier. I'm already excited about next year. Already thinking about it, praying about what we want to do with it. And it never stops, man. We're always thinking, planning ahead. All righty. Hosea 1, if you're not there by now, I cannot wait on you any longer. Lunch is coming. That 12 o'clock deadline. People tell me I can preach as long as I want, but they're leaving at noon. So I got to get done here. So here we go. Look at verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. That gives us a little time frame of when this story takes place, the life of Hosea, when he lived. If you looked at history, you'd be able to find when those kings were ruling, and it would give a time frame of when he lived. Now, verse number 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go. You ever notice when God speaks to people, a lot of times it starts with the word go. You ever notice that? We see that all the time, the word go. Somebody said you can't spell gospel without the word go. But God's always given instruction and sending his servants. Now, this is going to be a very odd instruction, and by the end of it, you'll understand it here. He says to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name, Lo am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, if you will, skip down for time's sake to chapter 2. We'll pick up here in chapter 2, verse number 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her, therefore, put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Those are the gifts of iniquity there. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. And then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and mine wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. In the midst of what is known as the Minor Prophets section of the Old Testament, we see the story of the book that bears his name. We see the story of Hosea, the prophet to Judah and to Israel. Now, Israel had gone far away from the Lord. They had been unfaithful to God and had given their allegiance to a false god named Baal. Now, Baal was a male demon god of the Canaanites. Now, the name Baal interprets into the word Lord, and his name in full, this demon god's name in full, was the name Beelzebub. Now, the name Beelzebub, I find that to be very interesting because it interprets into the phrase Lord of the Flies. Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub. This name or title was a Hebrew reference to him being the god of the masses of pagan people that were pests and lowlife, that swarmed the dumps and carcasses of the dead and feasted on the excrement and waste of the sewage and corruption. They brought iniquity in the form of disease and illness. When they had a mind of holiness, the Jews saw the pagan people worshiping Baal as a bunch of filthy flies that would swarm a sewage, that would cascade around the body of a dead, rotten animal. And they saw their god, Beelzebub, as the lord of these filthy, pesty, disease-ridden pests, the flies. And that's how they saw the world around them. Compared to the excellency of God, they saw it as a cesspool swarming with flies, worshiping the Lord of the flies. And the name Beelzebub was descriptive of how they saw Satan and what his world and his kingdom had to offer. What you would have to swim in to worship him. What you would have to dine on for this deity. And that was their image. That's how they saw the false gods around them. And this Hebrew word, all of that, Lord of the Flies, captured that imagery. You know, it's amazing how when you backslide, your perception of evil can change. How many of you do not find excrement delightful? How many of you do not like to dwell around an open sewage or a cesspool? How many of you have never felt compelled to gather your family on a sunny day and go swimming in the town sewer? How many have never seen an animal rotting in the sun, covered with flies, dining and feasting on the rot that's oozing out of it? And you thought to yourself, wow, I want a piece of that. That is the image that people who were holy had of people who followed Satan. Then they worshiped Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And when they were holy, that was their perception of the world around them. But we can see that when they backslid, suddenly the Lord of the flies was desirable. The world that he offered sounded good, delightful. Suddenly it didn't seem so filthy. Suddenly it became something that went from being detestable to being desirable. The world that the Lord of the Flies would offer them. This pesty, gross masses of pagans worshiping Beelzebub. And the Jews used to look at them with detest, but now they've joined in with them and they desire to worship the Lord of the Flies. And we saw that painted there as Gomer, the wife of Hosea, took all the wonderful things that he gave her and she used them to worship Baal. You know, there's a thing called the Stockholm Syndrome. Who's ever heard of that? Stockholm Syndrome is an event when somebody is taken captive, maybe trafficked or taken as a human slave, maybe kidnapped, often treated very, very badly, sometimes being chained up, maybe locked in a small closet. And the effect is the person who is the captor can sometimes literally fall in love and fall in line with their captors. They can look at this person who's taking them into bondage and has mistreated them and has often beaten them and has often treated them with great hatred, and something can happen. They can literally fall in love. They can literally grow to like their captor. They can literally fall in line with their captor's way of thinking. And often when a person is delivered or rescued from this kidnapper, often they'll literally fight their deliverers because they wish to stay with their captor. Doesn't make much sense, does it? But it's a real thing, and it's happened many times. Well, in this story, we see this Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub, this name that is synonymous with Satan to the people of old. We see the very people of God were worshiping a God whose very name meant that he was tiny and pesty and gross, and he would swarm the sickly and diseased pits of slime and filth, and he often would spread that to the people. His image was described in that title that they had of him. Yet this grotesque, satanic God is now being worshiped in the Holy Land of Israel by an idolatrous people, and they have forsaken the glorious God of heaven that had brought life and had brought victory and had brought deliverance to them and have now started worshiping the God of the sewer and wrought a small God that brought annoyance to the people of Jehovah, a God that has brought captivity once again to them, yet they have fallen in love with this God of the flies. And God is trying to reach them. He is sending prophets to preach to them a message of his love and his desire to redeem them from the delusion they have now fallen into. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people get out of the world and get saved and repent and get in church. And they start basking in the love of the Father, but I don't know why it happens. Often, somewhere in it, they find themselves drawn back to the sewage of the world to worship with the rest of the flies, the Lord of the flies. And I don't understand why that would seem better or why their perception, when they were living a holy life, that was despicable. And they would give testimonies and they would say, oh man, I'm so glad God saved me from all of that. And I'm so glad that I'm not a part of what I used to be. And I'm so glad that's in my past. And then all of a sudden, you'll see them just as Israel did, giving allegiance once again to the Lord of the flies. And God is watching Israel as they've gone back to the Lord of the flies. And he's trying to reach them. And in this mix of preachers, we see Hosea, a prophet who takes a wife. And he goes to the place where the harlots dwell, ladies of the night. And out of that group of women, he takes a wife named Gomer. She was a harlot. And he marries her. And he does his best to love her and give her a home. And we see in the story, as Hosea takes her out of sin and shame and the slavery and bondage of that trade, and he offers her his love and seeks to reform her and to bring her honor and freedom. But we also see in the story that she just could not stay faithful. She kept going back to that horrible cesspool. She kept going back. Just as a dog returns to his vomit, just as a hog will return to the mud hole, his wife would return to her life of prostitution, and she would be unfaithful, choosing a life of shame and filth. And over again, she would break Hosea's heart and bring him much shame and sadness. God, through this story, wants us to see how we make him feel when we go back to the world and live in love with the world and we turn to idolatry. Now, maybe you don't have a statue of the Lord of the flies in your house, but you're swarming in his pit under his direction. And in a sense, you've gone into idolatry with somebody leading your life other than the Lord. And it is seen in this scripture, we see a comparison. God is holding this up to be a metaphor to show us how we make him feel, because as we read this, we can't help but feel sorry for Hosea. How many of you, it breaks your heart to see the condition of Hosea's home? To see this wife whom he's loved and he's tried to help and he brought her out of such a filthy, low estate and he's trying to give her honor, but she keeps going back and wallowing in that. And he has to go get her and he has to help brush her off and he has to clean her up and he brings her back just a few weeks later, see her slip out and go right back over there. And we can imagine the hurt and the frustration of being married to an unfaithful woman who is drawn to such a filthy and low profession. And God wants us to see that when we are unfaithful, we make him feel the same way Hosea felt every time he realized when he'd come home at night that she's gone again. She's gone again. No matter how much I love her, no matter how much I do for her, no matter how many gifts I give her, she just uses it to follow Baal. And we saw that in the text. And God says, you make me feel like a person who's married to an unfaithful mate when you live so unfaithful to me. And he holds this up to be a mirror for Israel to look into, for them to see how hard and how hurtful they are to the God above who loves them so much. How many of you get that? You see that in the story? It's not a pretty thing. It's an ugly thing. But it is what it is. Now I want you to follow with me back to verse number 8 as we'll see our text this morning. I'll spend what little time I have left in that. In verse 8, I want you to catch this. Something that leapt out at me not long ago in my personal study. I know I've read this before, but for whatever reason, it caught my attention the other day. Verse 8, it says this, "For she did not know." I want you to underline that. She did not know. Read that with me. She did not know. Let's read it again loud here. Let me hear you. She did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal, this lord of the flies. He says she just didn't know. She did not know. You know, this is often the problem in humanity. It's often the problem in Christianity. The phrase that's uttered here, she did not know. She did not understand. She could not perceive the goodness that had been distributed to her. She did not know the blessings. She did not understand the love, the mercy, the kindness, the grace. She did not know the patience and the opportunity that was given to her to help her. She did not know. She couldn't see it. She couldn't understand it. She couldn't grasp it. Now again, we're reading about Gomer. How many of you know that this is not about Gomer completely? God's talking about something else here. Who is God talking about primarily here? Israel's the she. God's saying she just didn't know what I've done for her. She can't understand it. She thinks the Lord of the flies loves her. She thinks that, I hate to use this word, but there's no other word. She thinks that pimp loves her more than her husband. And she keeps going back to him over and over. And I give and I give and I give. And Gomer would go back to the slime pit. And Israel kept going back to the cesspool and worshiping the Lord of the flies. And we see this correlation between the acts of this woman and the nation of Israel. And he said she just couldn't get it. She just did not know where all this came from, and she doesn't understand the love that I want to give her. And we see this given to her, her ignorance. She just did not know. She did not know what I'm trying to do to bring her joy and happiness. And I want her to feel beautiful, yet over there she only feels ugly. And I want her to feel secure, and over there she's just a piece of property. A slave, an animal. I want her to feel like a wife. She don't know. She just did not know. I wonder today, is that you? Do you not know? I mean, do you just not see it? Do you not get it? Do you not see the contempt of sin? Gomer couldn't see the contemptuous life she was living in. She just kept going back to it. Do you know? Do you know? Do you just not know the sewage of this world? Do you not see the goodness of God in your life? Do you just not know what you are in? And when you're out of church and you're in the world, do you just not see the Lord of the flies in your life? Do you not see what God wants you to be and what God wants to do for you? Do you just not know the results of your decisions and how that unfaithfulness hurts God so much? Do you just not know? Is that you this morning? Is this why you're so in and out of church? One minute you're living in the world, swimming with the Lord of the flies. The next minute you're standing in church, worshiping the King of Kings. Then a month later, you're back over here in the world, and the Lord's looking at you and saying, why? Why does that look so much better? Why does that attract you? Why do you want that? What do I have to do to show you that I love you? And what do they have to do to show you that you're nothing to them? But Gomer just didn't know. She did not know the truth. Is this why the Lord of the flies, the God of this world and all of its sins, keeps calling you back to dwell and worship in the sewer? Do we not know the truth of our condition and how we really are in the sight of God? Are you one of those, you just don't know it? God says that our righteousness, the best that we have to offer, is as filthy rags. Those were the rags that a leper would peel off of his rotting, decaying body, full of disease and icky bodily fluids that were rotting and decaying on his live body. They would peel that off and burn it in a fire. And they would reach up on a branch. Often Good Samaritan type people would put clean rags that were above a little fire for the lepers to come and peel those rotten, ugly rags, filthy, diseased, contagious. They would drop it in that fire and burn it because it was deadly. That's a picture of our sins. But in this case, it's a picture of what we have our best to offer. God says, your righteousness, the thing that you go, whoa, look at me, wow. God says, to me, compared to me, it's like those filthy rags. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. Do you just not know? Do you just not know the truth of your condition and how we really are in the sight of God? And the grace and the forgiveness that God has to apply to redeem us? You see, a lot of people don't, and I'm convinced of this. They feel God got pretty lucky when he got them. They feel that God, you know, really got the better end of the deal. And I'll grant God a few things along the way, and he'll accept it, and he'll be happy getting the best that I'm going to give him. Do you just not know? Do you just not know? Do you not know what you are doing and that it grieves God and hurts him? I mean, Hosea gives it to her. She just doesn't know. She doesn't know. She doesn't understand. And in that, I guess he was able to give her grace. But do you just not know that your actions grieves God and hurts him? Hey, let me ask you this. Do you just not know what God is doing and trying to do in your life? There are people who don't. They don't see God's work in their life. They don't see God intervening. They don't see God's blessings. They don't see how God loves them. They don't see the actions of God daily in their life. They don't acknowledge this. They don't understand it. They don't see the prayers that God's answered. They will see the one he didn't, at least in the way they wanted. They'll see the problems and they'll see the issues in their life, but they will not know the hand of God. We see Gomer, a lot of her problem was, man, she just did not know. Now, let me conclude with this. Now that you see the overall picture, how many of you get the picture? It's an ugly picture, isn't it? That picture is held up. It's an ugly story. The Bible's a faithful witness. This is not a glamorous story. This is not a story that you feel even is appropriate to talk about a woman of her type. Yet there's a lesson in this, that God holds her up as a mirror to the children of Israel, and I want you to know that you and I can look in that same mirror today. And we can find that we can often be just as guilty as Gomer. Often being unfaithful to a God who's been so good to us, who took us out of sin and shame and bondage, and gave us his name, and we're a part of the bride of Christ, And God so much wants to love you, and God wants to bless you, and God wants to do good things in your life. But we keep going back to the Lord of the Flies. We keep getting into the cesspool. We keep getting into the dump where there's rotting carcasses and flies swarming all around it, and we want to be one of those flies. Dining on excrement, dining on rot, dining on disease-ridden things. And God says, when you do this, you remind me of an unfaithful wife who's given herself to be a harlot. That's how you make me feel. Oh, I don't want God to feel that way. Who wants God to feel that way? Now, let me tell you this. I'm going to give you this as just a warning in your Christian life. When you do not know, number one, you will not be grateful. You will not be faithful. You will not be grateful. Say that with me. When you do not know, you will not be grateful. Say that. When you do not know, what? You ever given somebody something and they had no idea what it was worth? I had a relative that owned a very nice Gibson guitar from the early 60s. Her husband had bought it for her as a gift, had given it to her, paid about $200 for it back in the 60s. That was a lot of money back then. Now, that same guitar today has grown in value. It's worth about $6,000 today. But she left it in her will to one of her grandchildren. And it didn't take long before that grandchild tore the strings off of it, dropped it. Before long, the neck was cracked on it, and it was useless. I want to suggest that that young person had no idea. He did not know the value of what was given to him, and he allowed it to be destroyed. When you don't know, when you do not know, you will never be grateful. Here's my question to you. Do you know what God has done for you? Do you know that God gave his son to die on a cross for you? And does that matter to you? Do you feel that had any value behind it? That God redeemed you out of the cesspool of the world that was ruled by the Lord of the Flies? Beelzebub. Does that not bring into your heart a sense of gratefulness? I mean, do you just not know what he did? Do you not know what he saved you from? How many of you have ever read the biblical descriptions of hell? Raise your hand. I mean, you understand it. And I hear people foolishly say, well, I can't wait to go to hell because I'm going to have a great big party. And you're just stupid. You're just being stupid. I don't believe anybody that says that sincerely believes that. It's just something smart aleck to say to somebody who's trying to help save their soul. It's just their way of saying, I'm not interested in hearing about it. I don't believe anybody thinks hell is going to be a party. Hell is described as a place of horrible torments that are not temporary, they're eternal. And here's the catch on that. One day you and I are going to stand at the great white throne judgment, and we're going to be witnesses to the great judge of the universe. And we're going to see people lining up before God, and they're going to hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. And the Bible says that the angels then cast them into an eternal lake of fire. That word cast means to hurl. They're hurled out of heaven. Now, I pointed this out before, but the very next chapter, we see something happening. It shifts from those that are lost standing before God to those who receive Jesus standing before God. And we're about to receive the inheritance, our heavenly home. Now, we see that God wipes away the tears in our eyes. And we're crying in heaven because we just witnessed. And here's the catch. We're going to see people who are better than us. Probably put more money in the offering plate than us. Probably gave more to missions than us. We're going to see people who, you know, maybe had a better marriage than we had or raised better kids than we did. And people that we're going to be shocked, they're standing in that line. Do you just not know how valuable your salvation is? And how much we deserve hell? Just as much as anybody who's in that line being sent there.
Yes.
We all deserve it.
Right.
Do you just not know? Is that why you have such a struggle being faithful to the Lord? You just don't know? Is that why you complain about going to church? What little we go. You just don't know? Is that why every time the offering plate comes by, you get mad and you put your dollar in the plate and you wave it goodbye because you know it's gone forever? Because you just don't know what God's blessed you with? Every $10 in your pocket, God says, I want $1 out of it. And we're mad, but do we not know that we wouldn't have the other $9 if God didn't bless us first? You know, here's the thing. If God didn't bless you first, he doesn't ask for anything. God gives you a dollar. He says, give me a dime. If he didn't give you a dollar, he doesn't expect anything. Do you just not know that? Is that why you're mad about tithing and you come to church and you're mad about it? All that preacher cares about is money. You just didn't catch this? You don't see it? You don't see that we worship God through giving? We worship God through worshiping. We worship God through being faithful. As long as you do not know, you'll never be grateful. You'll be the Christian who grudgingly does everything you do in the Christian life. Let me give you a second thought. As long as you do not know, you will not praise God for his goodness. When you know how God's been to you, you don't have a problem testifying. You don't have a problem going to your knees and saying, God, thank you. Thank you. But the people who do not know struggle praising God. When you do not know, you will not feel indebted to God. Listen, we can't pay God back. There's no way we can pay him back. But there ought to be something in us that would like to at least try.
Amen. Try it.
But when you don't know, you don't care. You don't care. And you'll be that Christian always struggling, feeling like God's asking for too much because you don't know. And you'll be that one struggling with, boy, that cesspool sure looks delightful. Christianity, man, it's hot. I want to go cool off in the sewer with the Lord of the Flies and his swarm. And that's the one why is so-and-so out of church? What happened? I hadn't been in a year. We can't get them back. And they're out there swimming in the cesspool. And I wonder, are you like Gomer? Do you just not know how bad this is? When you do not know, you will struggle always in your faithfulness to God and to his plan in your life. You will always struggle. You'll be just like Gomer, in, out. In, out. One Sunday praising God, the next Sunday praising the Lord of the Flies. And somewhere the filthiness of it doesn't seem so bad. The stench doesn't seem to stink so badly. Doesn't seem to offend you when you're in there swimming with the Lord of the Flies. And just as Hosea wanted to take his wife out of that world of bondage, that world of shame, and that world of putrid, God wants to take you out of the world that is governed by the Lord of the Flies. When I pastored in the inner city of Orlando, I saw the filth of the underworld in a way that I had never seen it before. Regularly, I dealt with people caught in drugs. What a horrible bondage drug addiction truly is. If you want to talk about the Lord of the Flies, I would say his sergeant at arms serving under the Lord of the Flies is drug addiction. It's ruined so many lives. And alcoholism, the bondage. You think about Gomer and how she was in a bondage of prostitution. I saw people in the bondage of drugs and alcoholism. And I saw gangs and fear and murder. And I saw prostitution everywhere. It was not uncommon where our church was located, especially on stormy nights. More than once, we would see the back door of our church open, and we would see prostitutes come in off the street, off of Highway 50. Our church was situated on Highway 50. And those women of the night would come in and sit on the back row of our church to get out of the rain. And they were women that immediately, when you saw them, you knew who they were. You knew what they were. And we did our best to show them love. We wanted to greet them with the love of Jesus. We would also thank them for coming, even though we knew they were just dodging the rain. It happened often. And we always hoped that we could reach them. But I would look into their faces, and I would see tortured souls, their gaunt faces, and the addictions that has now placed them in the chain under the lordship of Beelzebub. And I would see in their life the marks of their trade, and I would see the sadness and shame in their eye. And often they would be hungry, and we would give them food out of the church kitchen. And sometimes our women would go and find clothing to give to them and try to get their information, but they were stuck in a very horrible world with horrible people. And while pastoring there, one Sunday a family came and joined our church. I was excited. It was a good-looking family. It was a man, a woman, and they had two kids. Two good-looking teenage kids, nice kids, athletic, sharp-looking, sweet. They greeted me. I shook their hand, and they told me how much they enjoyed the service. They came back the next week, and after a few weeks, they came forward and joined, and man, we were so glad to have them. Her husband immediately started trying to get into work with the church. He went soul winning with me often. One night he called me, and he was broken. "Pastor Riggs, I got to talk to you." And I said, "What's going on, man?" I could tell from his voice that something bad had happened. He said, "I need your help. She's ran away." And I said, wait. I thought he was talking about his daughter. And I said, "You know, she ran away." I said, "Who ran away?" He said, "My wife. She's gone." I said, "Man, I'm going to be right there." And I ran over to his house. When I got there, he shared with me that right after he got out of the Army, he met his wife, and she was a prostitute, and that's how he met her. That was their first meeting. And he just said, "I developed a heart for her, and I wanted to help get her out of all that. So I married her. I asked her to be my bride. And I thought," he said, "Preacher, I thought I could help save her." And he said, "I wish I could tell you this was the first time, but this is a regular occurrence in our home. Those little kids were in the back room. This was just another one of many times this has happened." He said, "I know where she's at. Will you go with me to get her?" I said, "If I can help you, man, I'll be happy to." We got in the car and we drove over to her handler's house, which was also her ex-lover. When we got there, she was waiting under the porch. She had been there about 4 or 5 days by the point that he called me, but she had then called him and said, "Can you come and get me?" Now, she'd been at this man's house for 5 days. When I met her on the porch, her nose was broken, her eyes were swollen shut. She had a big old clump of her hair literally pulled out, and it was a bald spot with blood crusted in it. When we pulled up, she ran to the car and got in. And Scott just grabbed her and he held her. She said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Please let me come home." And he was just hugging her. We got in the car and we drove her home. We helped her get into the bed. We helped her shower and we got her in bed. And she was so repentant. And he was so broken. About 3 months later, "Pastor, she's gone again." And I pastored them for about 3 years. And I would say about every 3 months, she would leave that man who loved her so much and those kids who needed that mom. She'd go back to that world of prostitution. And then something would happen and it would go bad and she'd call him. But she was just addicted to swimming in that cesspool, following the Lord of the Flies. And I looked in Scott's eyes so many times. Sometimes he'd come to church without her, and I could see the look in his eye, that look of just brokenness. And he'd tell me at the back door, "She's gone again. I hope she'll come home soon." And he always loved her. He never gave up on her. They're still married today, as far as I know. I can't imagine living that way as a husband. I can't imagine loving a woman who would do that. But here's the catch. Our Heavenly Father loves us, even though we're often that woman. Do you know? Do you know? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh, what a love our Father has for us. We sing about His amazing grace. Do you really know what you're singing? Do you understand every time you go into sin, you break the Lord's heart? And yet He loves you. And He keeps you. He claims you. Even though we let Him down over and over again. And we allow Beelzebub to guide us. And we allow him to entice us. And one minute we're home and we're saying, "God, I'm sorry, I won't do it again." Only to be back at the house of ill repute at some point. God said, "Hosea, your life's going to be an example to Israel. And therefore it's an example to us today in our Christian life." And we don't want to be Gomer. I want to encourage you to know. Don't be like Gomer, who just didn't know. She just never got it. She didn't understand where the blessings came from and where the good life was. She didn't understand where she'd find love. She didn't understand how much her husband loved her. I don't want to be Gomer with my Heavenly Father. I don't want God to hold me up to that mirror and say, "That's how you've made me feel." I want to be faithful. I don't want to swim in that cesspool. I don't want the Lord of the flies to guide my life. I don't want to dine on the excrement of the world, the rot and decay that it has to offer. Do you know the God of the sewer? Is that who you're worshiping? Or do you know the God of heaven that loves you and wants you to come out of that world and be loved by Him? Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I know for sure that I'm saved and I'm not ashamed of it"? Would you raise your hand? I know it. Man, I see hands everywhere. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand, but I sure want to. Preacher, can you help me this morning?" If you're here today and you'd like to know how to come out of the world cesspool to the family of God, where you can be loved and have dignity and have a world of purpose, be wrapped around in love by the arms of God, wouldn't you like that? The world's never going to give you that. Gomer could never figure that out. But can you figure it out? Can you say, "Preacher, I need Jesus. Will you pray for me today? I need to be saved"? Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? "Preacher, I need Jesus today. I want to come out of that." I see that hand, brother. Anybody else? Now, the ones that raised their hand, I'm going to, in a moment, after I pray, ask everyone to stand. And when I ask everybody to stand, I'm going to call you to come up here to Brother Kevin, who's standing right here. And he has trained counselors ready to take you to a private room and show you how you can know Jesus as your eternal Lord and Savior. And this could be the biggest moment of your life, or this could be the biggest regret for the eternity of your existence. The choice is completely yours, and it's all hanging in your balance. But when I ask everyone to stand, in one motion, when you stand, you come forward and come straight to Brother Stevens. He will send you with a private counselor that will help you. And the greatest moment of your life could be in the next few moments. And I hope you'll seize this moment. Don't let it pass. Get out of that cesspool. Quit worshiping the Lord of the flies. Give your heart to Jesus, who will eternally love you. I don't know how the message affects you, but it's a message that should speak to the heart of Christians. And you ought to ask yourself, have I been faithful? Have I made God feel that I'm unfaithful? And if you need to get some things right with the Lord, I would encourage you to do so. Because he loves you so much. Dear Father, I pray that you'll handle this invitation and call people as the Holy Spirit can do. Lord, help us to be faithful. I don't want to be Gomer. I don't want to ever make you feel that way. Lord, help me to be mindful. And Lord, help me to know. Help me to see it. Don't let my ignorance be the thing that I let you down over all the time. Give me wisdom and knowledge to understand. And I ask that for these people who I know love you. But sometimes the Lord of the fly, he comes buzzing around. Help us to see it for what it is. Help us to see that what he's buzzing over is a cesspool. It's not anything we want. Now, Lord, I pray for these that raise their hand that they need to be saved. Lord, let this be the greatest moment of their life. Let them come, and we ask them to stand. And we ask this in the name of Jesus.